Lent is an amazing time, and honestly, for a lot of us as Protestants, growing up, there, I don't agree with the high church and the Orthodox and Catholic Church in a lot of ways, but and for some doctrines, but I do believe that some of the traditions of the high church are really helpful. And so Lent has been going on, celebrating Lent has been going on for years and years and years and years. And the whole purpose of the season of Lent isn't for you to get ashes on your forehead, look miserable, and eat fish on Friday. Those things are a manifestation of a heart that is trying to, this whole thing, it's 40 days from Ash Wednesday up till Holy Week, and that 40-day walk is what we do every year. We look at the cross, there's purple on it, the season changed, that's the color of royalty and majesty, because He is our God, He is Christ the Victor. And so for 40 days, we have devotionals we send out, and we pray, and we walk with the Lord towards the cross. People choose to fast through that time because they admit that there's some kind of worldliness that is causing a chasm between them and the Lord. And so they spend these 40 days worldwide. Millions, whatever, of Christians worldwide are doing this together in the walk to the cross daily, focusing on Jesus and His sacrifice and His power and His humility and how He came to serve and how He was the most powerful being ever. Amen? And so why is that beneficial? It's because He's your God. And throughout the year, we are human. God has established these things because we replace Him with ourselves. We replace money with Him. We replace time with Him. We replace our kids in Him. And so this is a really rad season to go, ha, I'm a little bit off, or some of us, I'm a lot of bit off, and I want to focus on the cross. And so these 40 days between now and Easter, we have a Good Friday service where we come and we watch the Passion together. We won't be watching Noah, I'm sorry. I'm sure it's a great, I think that's like 300 merged with Gilligan's Island. There's a boat, and there's 300, and there's fighting, but I don't know how much has to do with the Bible. And so I do not give that my pastor endorsement thumbs up as far as the movie. So I watched some of that. It looks ridiculous. And so throw that out there. Although if you want to go watch it for a good action movie, go watch it. For that part of it, I think it's cool. Biblical? No. But we are going to walk to the cross for the next 40 days together. We end it with a rad Holy Week and a Good Friday service where we celebrate Jesus on the cross, and on Easter Sunday, there is no greater day on the face of the earth for a believer than Easter. And Easter. And it's not because of bunnies or any ridiculous thing like that. It's because that is the day we celebrate our risen Lord. And when He rose, we rose with Him. Amen? Free, new people. We are not, we have nothing through Jesus that resembles our old self in the Spirit. We are new creations on earth. I have a new name. I have a new home. I have a new reward. I have a new swag to my walk. Amen? And so Easter is, if you're a new believer, I know we have a lot of new believers in here right now, and we have a lot of believers that are finally coming into their own. I would really challenge you this year to take Easter and Lent into a completely different light. I mean, I sent out a devotion. I will print one off for you if you don't have one. But every day there's a small devotion. Do it every day and just think about the cross and think about Jesus and His sacrifice for you. And you just tell me, write me a note, send me an email, come up to me after service or before service, and you tell me what happens in your life as you focus on the cross of Christ. Amen? Anyway, happy Lent to you. The crickets are back. Good. We're going to finish up. We began at the beginning of the year this series called Draw Near. And Draw Near is just basically our way of wanting to grow closer to Jesus this year, because the scriptures say that if we chase after Him, He's going to chase after us. If we draw near to Him, He's going to draw near to me. And so that is key, because as a believer, there's far too many people walking around with bumper stickers and t-shirts that don't do anything that backs up what the Bible says. And they're not connected to the Lord. They know the Lord. They might even love the Lord. But when it comes to sacrificing their life for Him, there's nothing in there. And by the way, that is the biblical mandate of someone who loves Jesus, as someone that follows Jesus. And so we want to figure out as a church, can we stop playing church and having fellowships and all those things that are good that are not the existence of biblical Christianity? And can we actually chase after the heart of Jesus and have Him fill us and actually be salt and light to the world, to the broken people? Is it really possible? The answer scripturally is yes. The answer for us is, if we draw near to God, He will draw near to us. As this church draws near to Him, He's going to draw near to us. What would it be like? Think about that. That's great. God draws near to me. Think about it. What does the presence of God in your life mean? What does it mean to not practice some false, fake, religious garbage and actually have a real, intimate relationship with the living God? The God of the ages meets with you every day. He talks to you. He inspires His word to go in your heart and change you from the inside out. He, not some preacher, He comes into you and He changes the way you feel about things, the way you're jealous, the way you hate, the way you don't forgive, the way you're so prone and drawn to sin. All of a sudden the Lord starts wreaking havoc in your heart. That's what it is to be a believer, that there's real fruit. My brothers and sisters, that there's no fruit in your life of the change that you say that's in your heart, I'm with you, but there's a problem. You might not be saved. That's what the scriptures say. Not all those who call out to me, Lord, Lord, will be with me and my Father in heaven. Only those who obey the will of my Father. And so for us, we go, uh-oh, I got to do. I'm not saying doing is your salvation. I'm saying because of your salvation, you're doing. If you are truly saved, think about it for a minute. What has God done? Why should you draw near in your prayer closet every day? Why should you pray and ask the Lord to come and fill you? Because you are free, redeemed, new, alive. And if you're walking around, and my heart breaks for all of us, and I go through this. I've been through a dark season the last few months dealing with the stuff we've been dealing with. And it's just, I've just been turned off. My heart is cold. There's no fruit. I'm forcing things. I'm angry about stuff. And all of a sudden, God goes, and I'm like, oh, yeah, Jesus is here. That sounds cheesy, right? I'm going to kill myself on this thing. Brandon, you take over if I go down. So we started a text, turning your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6. And I want to finish this today. Finally leave you alone, and we can preach on puppies and ice cream socials. Turn to Matthew chapter 6, 25 through 34. We read this a couple weeks ago. Well, I've been gone actually for 2 weeks, 3 weeks. I haven't been here for 3 weeks. I've been here, but I was not here. But I was sick last week. Stomach flu, nasty. Nasty. I think that's the second time I've been so sick I couldn't be here in the history of the church. It's pretty nasty. Actually, I wanted to come and I got rebuked. One elder here and one wife here. I'm going in, girl. No, you're not. Sit down. I'm going in. No, didn't work. Matthew 6, 25 through 34. And I'll just remind you of, I'll read it and for where we were. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life and what you will eat or drink, or about your body and what you will wear. You got that? Now, hold on. Let me read it again. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, or what you will wear. Who is saying this? Yeah, this is the Sermon on the Mount. This is a very, very, very big deal. Jesus just told you not to worry about stuff like that. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single day to your life? This is something we covered last time that you need to get. You are far more valuable to the Lord than any bird or flower or anything created on the face of the earth. You are. Look at your neighbor and say, you're valuable. Matter of fact, if you were on the Antique Roadshow, you would go for a lot. Not saying you're an antique. Amen. And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers in the field grow? They do not labor or spin, yet I tell you that not even Solomon, which was one of the greatest kings on the face of the earth, he was King David's son, he was the richest man ever, he had all hundreds of wives and concubines, I mean, I don't get the wisdom in that, but he was all over the place. But not even Solomon in his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and gone tomorrow and is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you? The question is, will he not? Will he not take care of your needs more than these dying, burned up items on the face of the earth? The answer is yes. Is that how God clothes the grass of the field, which is there today, here today, gone tomorrow, thrown into the fire? Will he not much more clothe you? You of little faith. So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. And this is the core of where we're at. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all of these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. And so, the core of this for us is, and this sounds horrible maybe, is that I wish worrying about food and clothing were my biggest worries. This is to a group of people who daily provision was never secure. Daily provision, you had to work the fields, and you had to worry about getting your clothes, and these were people that were poor. Jesus is speaking to the disciples and the people that would come up on the mountain and listen to him, and he is speaking to them about their basic needs and necessities, which this is the core of what he's talking about. Don't worry about your food. Don't worry about your clothing. Doesn't the Lord love you so much more than these things? Stop worrying. Don't be faithless. Worry about today, not about tomorrow. God has got you. Seek him first, and he will give you all of these things. Now, if that was just our issue, this text screams at us from the other side of the Beatitudes to hear, because look at how many of us really struggle with those things. Here's the problem is that this is a core sermon on necessity. And in our necessity as people who live in this world in this time, we probably have 2 miles of things and desires of our hearts now stacked on top of necessity. Right? How many of you here love your cell phone? Austin's honest. Good, good, good. How many of you dig your cars? How many of you have more than one car? I got like 12 of them. I got 2 church vans sitting up in my yard. I love everybody avoids our house because they see the Mormons start walking up. They start walking the other way. I'm like, come on! Anyway, they don't want to come hang with me. I wish they would. Here's our problem is that, guys, we have a problem as North Americans that is doable and is only attainable, though, through the Holy Spirit, is that our basic needs are met by the Father and by him and him alone because he loves us. And everything else that we have stacked on top of it, over and above in that, are detractors from everything that he is in our lives. And so how on earth do I seek first his kingdom when his kingdom in our world and our lifestyle is so covered up, we're so far away from provision? How many of you actually had to worry about before, be honest, and this has happened to me, how many of you had to worry about before where you were going to eat that day? I've been homeless, been without. I know you're like, you ain't missed a meal ever. I promise. For like 2 years, I lived off a pack of smokes, gummy bears, and whiskey. How many of you have worried about your meal? What happens when your substance like that becomes in question? What is your mind thought? I mean, speak. What happens when you get desperate? Yeah, what else? Huh? A lot of fear. Amen. What else? How many of you looked in your kids' eyes? I remember my mom and I, when I was little, my mom had to get away from my dad because he flipped out and was threatening to be all violent, and so she and I were kind of on the run a little bit and staying in places. My mom worked at this place called Manelli's. It was a little diner in Canada, and she would work her butt off for next to nothing. This is way back in the 70s, you know. And she would work her butt off for nothing, come home, make sure I had something to eat, and she wouldn't eat for days. That was our life. The question is, the blessing we have as people in this country is great. And we're so blessed. But because we're blessed, so blessed, sometimes God's people have a way of becoming cursed with the things that he has blessed them in. Because our hearts begin to, we start off going, thank you, Lord, for all that you've given me. I have a home, and I have beautiful children, and we have stuff on the table, and we have da-da-da-da, and then something starts to turn inside of our hearts if we're not careful, and we don't seek him first. We start to go, not verbally, yes, we love Jesus, we worship him, he is our God, but quite honestly, my security starts coming more in my stuff, and us eating out, and making sure we have all the clothes we need. And not clothes, but I mean clothes. You know what I'm talking about? This big and tall stuff doesn't come cheap. You know what I'm saying? It pays to look this good. I don't know why you're laughing. Guys, this is the most important, and this is why I'll preach about it on a yearly basis. This is the most important place for us to be and think about right now is that this. And here's where I start getting all freaky, do ya? And I have terrible writing and spelling. And so if you laugh at me, God is going to curse you. I might have Vanna Brandy White come up here and do it for me. You want to sit up here the whole whole time? Oh, look. Hey, I spelled those two right. Amen? Yay. Hey, I'm from the California school system. All right? That's rough. We played some mean tic-tac-toe. Here's the thing, guys, is that this text says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things will be given unto you. And so for me, as who we are, here's the best way to have life change in your life. Number one is have Jesus. And number two, you need to have a really good, sober self-assessment of where your heart is. I don't care what you tell me. I'm not looking for lip service. I'm talking about in your heart. Who are you? What do you really think about your money? What do you think about your relationships? What do you think about your security? What do you think about your kids? What do you want to do with your sinful angst in your heart? What do you want to do? What are you convicted by? What do you want to change? And I don't want to hear it. I want to see it. Because you should want to see it in me, not just hear it. Lip service is fundamentally a great in love songs and raffles. I don't know where I was going with that. And so for us today, I wanted to look at and do a real tangible, how do we seek first God's kingdom and his righteousness? And so this says, seek first. So seek means what? Come find me. Seeking is purposeful what? Searching, looking for, going after, like I said, chase after. It's and this word is not a mute word. It is his zealous, go look for. So go look for, be looking. So, okay? Here's some bags underneath our eyes. What does this mean? Hold on, say it again. Look at each other and say this before anything else. Wow. You're going to want to take pictures of this by the end of the day, I promise you. Okay, so it says, seek first what?
Kingdom of God.
Okay. Kingdom and righteousness. Okay, what does it mean to seek first his kingdom? What is the definition biblically of seeking God's kingdom first? Did I mess something up? Okay, good. You thought I did. What does it mean to seek? What does it mean to seek first God's kingdom? His reign. Amen. The word is Malkuth in the Old Testament, Basilia in the New Testament, and basically what it means, it has to do with the reign of a king. Everywhere his reign is. And by the way, where is God's reign? God reigns from here to Pluto and to some quasar thing, billions of million pulsar thing, millions of miles away. God is everywhere. I'm having a hard time this morning. God's reign is everywhere. Amen. It's everywhere. It has to do with his reign. It has to do with to advance his kingdom and his glory, his kingship. What is his... And so kingdom is... And so what would we put here for his kingdom? Where he reigns. And righteousness is what? Right standing with God. Being right with him. Okay? Being right with who? Okay. Beautiful. It's getting worse as we go lower. Good. Here's the deal. Being proper or right in his eyes and having to do with is what I'm doing or what I'm going to say. I wrote this in a special way last night. Is it what I'm doing here, is it going to advance his ways and his systems and his glory? And am I going to do that with righteousness, being right after him, doing it his way? Is there a way to do things for the right reasons in the wrong way? Yes, you can do things in the name of Jesus. Anybody follow the Crusades? Great idea, bad call. Probably not the best application, right? People say no, slaughter them. Bad. Good intentions. And so that happens a lot. This happens with the church. Sometimes there's a disconnect in here between doing things for God's reign and doing it in an ungodly way. Hey, you losers, God hates so-and-sos. Da-da-da-da-da-da-da. Woman that's thinking about an abortion, you're a dirty blah, 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 you piece of trash, why don't you? None of those things click. You have to have both. Is God for abortion? No, he's against it. It's life. Is God doing it? Does God want it obtained in holiness in a righteous way? Yeah, this is not license for us to forget this. You hear what I'm saying? And so seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. And our battle is, how on earth do we dissect the layers and get there? Today I came up with the numerous things that I want us to go through together on how we can actually seek God first. Tell your neighbor, are you ready? Say, stay awake. Dad, dare you to fall asleep. Number one, and you can write these down or just remember them in your heart. There's a quiz next week. And some of these are going to seem redundant and simple and over-communicated and unapplied. Number one is seeking him first in his word. Now, preacher, telling us to read the Bible. What is so key about reading the word? Why should you be the... I don't care if you're the best reader. It's your sword. But I don't care if you're the best reader in the world and you can zoom through the Bible in like 2 days, or if you have a hard time like me, I literally, when I look at a page, my eyes are like vibrating. I have a light issue, a sensitivity. I have to listen to it and read it at the same time for it to soak into my head. Is there anything wrong with that? No! Get into God's word. Here's what the Bible says about itself. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. All scripture is breathed by God and profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, for training in righteousness. The man of God, so that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. Is it important? Yes. Psalms 119 says, your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Is that important? Yes, because the word says that the world is in a dark place. People are blinded. They're in darkness. We need a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our path. How many of you like to know which way you're going? I like to get out in the forest and just go for a free run in the dark. It's like an extreme sport and see how long I could go before my face is implanted in a cedar. Okay, good. It is painful. I haven't done it in months. Matthew 4 says, he answered, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. How do we know what the mouth of God says? In the word. Joshua 1:8, the book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all the things written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. When? When you have the word of God written on your heart. Does it happen by osmosis? Leviticus. No. Romans 15:4. For whatever was written in the former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the scriptures that we might have hope. How can even a preacher sometimes stand up there and say, hey, y'all, you should have hope and wake up with a good attitude and a good mindset. You're going to be okay. You know what I want to do to a guy like that when the devil has his foot on my face halfway through the day and my kids are jacked up and my wife's angry and everything's going wrong and we're losing money? I can't positive thought this thing enough. I'm really going to think positive thoughts. Can you imagine what was Jesus going through on the cross? All positive thoughts. Hey, this is great. No. What were the martyrs thinking when they were dying? This is great. No. Sacrifice. Glory. Him. Him. We learn those things from the Word of God. Number two, you got the whole need to read your Word thing. And by the way, we have come up with the most simple, beautiful, on-purpose way to study the Bible. In this church, we go through one scripture, one passage, one chapter a week in the Bible, and we study it together all week long. Don't worry about getting it read in a month. Do that if you want, but study, meditate, let God's Word shine in your heart. Hear what it says, think about what it means, pray for God to reveal it to you, and do what it says. Change your life. Amen? Number two, seek Him in prayer. Another, oh yeah, prayer, we pray, it's good. Every meal, man, we pray. Everybody say prayer.
Prayer.
Matthew 7:7, ask, and it will be given to you what you seek. And you will find it, knock, and the door will be open to you. It's like a mystery of unlocking things. It says, ask me, and things will be given to you. Matthew 21:22, and whatever you ask in prayer, you will receive if you have faith. Say faith. Mark 11:24, therefore I tell you, whatever you ask in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. What is Jesus saying? John 14:13-14, whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Philippians 4:6-7, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God that transcends all understanding will guard your hearts and your minds in Jesus Christ. There is scripture after scripture after scripture after scripture that says, if you pray in my name, it will be given unto you. And then some people have taken that and butchered it like a pimped out piece of trash. What does it mean to ask something in Jesus' name? His will. The whole purpose of prayer, y'all, is to realign yourself to Him, not to convince Him to sway to you. But once you're in prayer and in the Word and the revelation of God comes over you, your heart starts to sway, and then this becomes, God, may you be on the increase and may I be on the decrease. Your prayers change. You stand in the gap for other people. God, I pray on behalf of so-and-so that your will be done in her life. And I pray that you ask us to pray by faith for healing. And I pray that you would do that, God. And I pray that all these things, but it becomes less about, God, I need, and the mortgage, and I need. And there's nothing wrong with bringing your stuff to Him. But what's going to happen is if your heart's pure and you bring your stuff to Him, He's going to tweak you. But if you're not praying, you're disconnected. How many of us in here battle with prayer? Ian Brown said this, nothing is well done without prayer for the simple reason that it leaves God out of the account. So we've got Word, prayer, and here's something that's just really been on my heart in these next few things is that it really begins after that part with trust. Why on earth would I want to seek Him first if I don't really trust Him? And some of us will say verbally, saying that I don't trust the Lord, that's stupid. Of course, He's God. I'm not talking to your mouths. And I'm not talking to your brain. I'm talking about what is a reflection of your heart. What does your heart say about who you trust? I have heard people, and myself, have said things like this. I know God wants me to do this, and I feel Him, but man, the money's not right, and the da-da-da's not right, and I don't know how we're going to da-da-da. And so I come into this whole world, which I know what His kingdom is, but as far as in His righteousness, trusting Him, I get a little shaky. The problem with that is that the circumstance doesn't change the fact of the request. Matter of fact, the commandment from our Lord to seek Him first. If I want to trust Him, faith is something you have to have baptized in your heart every day. Faith isn't the one time you received Jesus, you were a faithful person. That is that. But faith is a battle every day. How many of us battle faith and trust every day? How many of us would be bold enough to say, I struggle with trusting the living God? Yeah, I struggle trusting the living God. That sounds so ridiculous, but it's true. And how will I ever get to the core of that if I don't confess what my problem is? I need to take that to Him. God, I have a hard time trusting you, and I know that we were supposed to do this, but the money's not working, and this isn't right, and we don't have nothing, and no. I don't know how on earth I'm supposed to be here. The point is, the more you tend to God's ways, the more He'll tend to yours. I need to trust Him. Hebrews 11:1, some of these are texts that a lot of you know. Faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. Will you see it? Romans 15:13, may the God of hope fill you with joy and peace as you trust Him. Fill you with joy and with peace as you trust Him. Trust Him. Trust Him. Hebrews 11:6, without faith it is what? It is impossible to please God. Impossible. Because anyone who comes to Him must believe that He exists and that He rewards who earnestly seeks Him. Why on earth would you do draw near with us if you don't believe that God's really going to draw near to you? Do you really need another self-help garbage junk anything? Do you need another spiritual workout and diet plan? No, you need a real intervention by a real God who is full and sent us full of His Holy Spirit to actually change things. You ain't working through addictions on your own. Come on! 5 to 10% of addicts actually get clean? Are you tired of programs that don't get you anywhere? Or do you need the Holy Spirit to fill you and break you of the garbage that kills you? Self-help is stupid because if you're helping yourself, you're asking something that's already broken to fix something that's compounded broken. You only need the Holy Spirit to fix. Now, what does that mean? It means you spend the rest of your days submitting and seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. We'll talk about that more in a minute. Jeremiah 29:11, what does it say? For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Yeah, God's plan for you is not evil. Hope. Amen? Wearsby says, worrying about tomorrow does not help either tomorrow or today. If anything, it robs us of our effectiveness today. Would you agree? Which means we will be even less effective tomorrow. Someone has said that the average person is crucifying himself between two thieves, the regrets of yesterday and the worries about tomorrow. It is right to plan for the future and even save for the future, but it is a sin to worry about the future and permit tomorrow to rob you today of its blessings and your faithfulness. How many of you have ever been so worried about something that your effectiveness for the Lord that day got thrown right out the window? All year, all day long, you were controlled by worry and jackedness. That's a trust problem. It's a trust problem. How do you deal with the trust problem? You take it to the only thing that is truth. Jesus, the way, the truth, and the life. Let's move on. Next one. Give yourself completely to draw near. If you want to continue to do this, see that? 1 foot in, thank you. I'm testing the waters. Oh, it's cold in there. Okay. This isn't a joke in Luke 10. It says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Right? And love your neighbor as yourself. If God is calling you to love Him, how is He calling you to love Him? I need to give Him a full-on hug 11. And if I got in my way to give God a hug 11, I've got a handful of stuff and my cars and my worry and my doubt. Can I ever fully embrace the thing that God has for me? I cannot. Next one is walk away from other kingdoms. If I'm supposed to seek first His righteousness and His kingdom, listen to this in James 4. This is already our text that we've been covering. But listen, but He gives us more grace. That's why the scriptures say God opposes the proud but shows favor to the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil. He will flee from you. Come near to God. He will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve and mourn and wail. Change your laughter into mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord and He will lift you up. That does not preach well in the prosperity gospel. This says mourn. This says wail and weep. What does it mean? Live a life of unhappiness? No, it means your sin, the bustedness in you. You have two kingdoms inside of you. The kingdom of you and the kingdom of Him if you're a baptized, Spirit-filled believer. And the problem is that those things succumb and beat out the kingdom of God because I let it, because I have double allegiance. My heart is allegiance over here, and I have allegiance over here. If I'm going to seek Him first, I've got to leave it all behind. How on earth can I go to another place and still be over here? Let's just do this. This is a great illustration. Here I am. I'm supposed to be there. I'm walking over here. This is good. Your money's worth. Now I'm here. Am I still there? But if my heart is still over there, even though I know I'm supposed to be here, watch this. This is amazing. I'm here. Am I there? This is the battle of your heart all day long. All day long. The point is that you're supposed to be there with Him on your face, seeking His glory. And I keep coming back to this other kingdom of sin and self-sufficiency and pride and addiction. I'm here. Look at your neighbor and say, you got to get out of that kingdom. Get on out of here! Here's one that's good for me a lot. This is the only one that applies to me here. But no, that was a joke. And I don't even have a scripture reference, but I've just found this to be true, is that if I'm always comfortable, I very rarely seek God. And I have to put myself in places spiritually to stretch myself and depend on God. If you are sleepy, and if you are tired, and if you are in a rut of doing the same thing over and over and over again, whatever it is, run into your dope, run into your worry, run into your food, run into whatever we battle. We're doing those things over and over and over again, and I am comfortable. Or if I'm just serving here, and I'm still living here, if you find yourself stuck in the rut, what should you do? Get out. Some of us are so stuck in our rut of religiousness over and over and over and over and over again that we're truly not being stretched and expanded for the Lord. God calls us out onto the waters, Peter, stepping out of the boat, walking, so he has to do what? The story is, do I want to be one of the guys that stays in the boat? Or do I want to be one of the guys that gets out of the boat for fear of sinking? Or fulfillment of trust in the living God to walk towards Him on things that I've never been able to do before? What are some things that you could stretch yourself to? How about some of you just regular attendance, being with the body of Christ? Oh, I know that's a big deal, right? And I hate it. I got to get up. You guys don't start till 10. Is there a 2 o'clock service? Sleep in on Sunday at work, man. Why don't you stretch yourself and be here? Why don't some of you just come on Sunday morning? Why don't you get into the real face of love and accountability and go join one of our small groups? Why don't you let someone be in your business a little bit? Why don't you stretch yourself to pray? Why don't you stretch yourself to do a devotional for the first time in your life? Why don't you stretch out on faith and tell somebody, hey, I'm in the middle of deep sin and I can't get out and I'm tired of dealing with it, but I've been hiding it. I've heard people in this room tell other people in this room that I don't want people at church to know our junk because they might judge us. If this isn't a place where you can be to stretch yourself to throw out your junk and be healed, where on earth are you going to do it? Where? This is a safe place. Is it? Is it a place where your sin is safe? I'm going to smack that thing. No. I'm more of a backhander. Everybody say stretch yourself. Here's one that I don't like talking about, but I have to anyway. Why don't we learn how to have discipline in seeking the Lord first? 1 Timothy 4, just speaking on another matter, but the end of it just plows. Have nothing to do with irreverent and silliness. Rather, you should train yourselves for godliness. Train yourself to be godly. Now, Rob Danz, I am so great. The minute I became a believer, I was disciplined in every area of my life. Why are you laughing at me? I'm the pastor of this place. I have to be perfect and got it all figured out, right? Look at me. Ching! Chiseled. No, anyway. Here's the thing, is that if you want to be, here's, and this is Dr. Davis pounded this into me years ago, if you want to be hardcore, you're going to have to work. If you want to be connected, the grace is free and the door is open by His free grace. You want to know Him and you want to be close, you've got to establish some kind of discipline in your life. And I always tell people, and John does this, start with the small step. If you're not disciplined in anything, be disciplined in 15 minutes. 15 minutes a day, be the most ravenous, disciplined fool on earth to try to chase after the heart of God for 15 minutes. And when you get 15 minutes conquered, stretch yourself again. Go for a half an hour, but be in His Word. Pray. When you ever get that feeling when you walk away from somebody and you did the whole, hey, we'll pray for you, or hey, I'd sure like to help you with that, and you're walking away and you feel this, I'm supposed to pray with them. Yeah, has anybody ever had that before where you're supposed to act on something? Go back! Act on it. You know how many times I've walked back into a store and gone, you know what? I'm sorry. I was supposed, they are checking somebody out. They look at you like a freakazoid. The dude on the other side of the counter is like, that guy's going to eat my donuts. And so they're doing this thing, and you say, hey, I'm sorry. I don't mean to interrupt, but man, I was supposed to pray with you, ma'am. Do you mind if I pray with you? Listen to that. Go back. Be disciplined. Fight. Paul says he smacks, pounds his body into order for the discipline of the Lord, for the glory of the Lord. Amen? Next one. And we're coming to the end, and we're going to get to all kind of applicatory stuff. Is applicatory right? Yeah, where's Brandy? All right, Jen, applicatory? Or is it just applicable? Doesn't applicatory sound better? Is applicatory wrong? It is wrong? Somebody look it up quick. Look up in the Urban Dictionary. Wait, don't go to the Urban Dictionary. That was a bad call. Here's another one. Root yourself that in what you're seeking in Him is better than what you're seeking in the world. Matthew 10 says, truly I tell you, Jesus replied, no one who has left home or brothers, sisters or mother, father or children, fields for me, fields for me for the gospel, will fail to receive 100 times as much as the present age. Homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and fields, along with persecutions, and the age of the come is eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and last will be first. That just said that nothing you give up here, nothing that you walk away from in the kingdom of earth and the kingdom of the devil for the kingdom of the Lord will be in vain. Matter of fact, it says He will reward you 100 times over what you have left here for what you will receive in heaven. But we've talked about this before, I will never give up something voluntarily if I do not believe that what's over here is better than what's over here. Isn't that why most of us are stuck? Come on and be honest. I like my sin. I like my stuff. I like my things. I like my money. I like my cars. I like my security. I like that stuff. And to be honest, if you were going to be honest, I would say that I'm not really secure and sure yet that what's over here is better than that. That's the plague for most of us. And that, my friends, is one of the biggest plagues of where we live. Back to the layers of depth, the things stacked on top of our basic necessities. All this stuff seems to be a little bit more worthwhile than this. I like going out and getting with somebody on Saturday. I like going out and getting sloshed. And I like going out and da da da. I like going out and vindicating myself. And in anger, I like going out and getting my own revenge. I like that. And then here's this kingdom of God. You have no idea what you're missing. God says in heaven, He's going to reward you 100 times. But guess what? On earth, you know what it is to actually go to bed at night and feel like you're okay? You never know what it's like to go to bed at night and know that you're secure sitting on the rock of the ages in Jesus Christ, that you have true relationships and your marriage is actually founded on Christ and secure in Him, and your children, although they're raggedy and weird, sometimes they love Jesus. I guarantee you that is better than me going out and getting some on a Saturday. I guarantee you that's better than me worrying all day and not giving enough to God, because I think if I worry and push everybody, that I have some kind of security. You got nothing except an ulcer and a whole day lost in faithlessness. And Ty, I thought that was funny. Huh? Supplicatory is a word, he says. He looked it up. Absolutely, I use it. Capable of being applied. Do I ever use words to run the wrong context? I will be teaching Grammar 101 on Tuesday at 7:30. Never mind. Last few things, and I want to show you what we're going to do. Here's another thing to remember about seeking God first, is that it's spiritual warfare. Oh my gosh, I will rip my face off and preach till Jesus comes back on this point alone. Do you think that you getting up every day and having a hard time drawing near the Lord and seeking God first is just happenstance? What on earth does the devil have to do? Does the devil have to come in and kill one of your kids to destroy you? All he has to do is come and get you off track. It's spiritual warfare. The scriptures say that he is at war with us all the time. He's the deceiver of men and the liar, father of lies. And so he's everywhere. He's all over our country. He's all over our faith. All you have to do is be lazy. He doesn't have to come against you with walls of fire and darts and arrows. He just has to make you sleep in, not draw near to God every day, not seek God first, live off of emotion, and do your own thing. That's all he has to do. Some of you are like, the devil's up against me. No, he's not. I mean, yes, he is. But him and 3,000 dudes are standing at your back door. He's in your ear. Take a nap. I like that one. Pastor's asking way too much of him. That place must be a cult. They want you to be discipled and walk away from sin. Who on earth does that? You're in war all the time. If you wake up every day and just think you're like, I'm undisciplined, the devil and his minions are cheering for you. Roaring. Because your family's going to be devoured because I didn't realize I was in a war. How great was it to walk across a battlefield in Iraq right now with no guns, not knowing I was in the middle of a war? That would suck. Right? Everybody look at your neighbor and say, it's a war. It's going to be good. It's going to be good. Seek him first with the church. Everybody look at your neighbor and say, the church. Say it again.
Church.
Simple question. How many of you that are connected to the church and are having your life changed because the Holy Spirit in the church could seek God first every day on your own and do it? Totally on your own. You don't need pastors. You don't need oversight. You don't need encouragement. You don't need discipline. Why? Let me say this. There has never been a self-sufficient toe in the face of the world. There's never been a toe that stood on his own and lasted through life, had productive life, had kids, had fruit, got a job. How many of you have ever seen a toe live a life in solidarity and do well? Hey, there goes toe. He's looking good today. It's because the toe is connected to what? That's his purpose. Toe might think he's doing okay by himself, but toe is being foolish. Because toe is made to be a part of the body. I'm going to get off this now because it sounds weird. But do you get what I'm saying? Just seek all the things in the commands of Christ are meant to be between us and him, but they're also made to be accountable and brought to fruition in the body of Christ. How can you do the love one another's without the body? And if you're not doing the love one another's, then you're not being faithful to the Lord, and no one can see you being his disciple by how you love one another. How can you do it? You can't. Guess what? Sorry for you. You need me. And I need you. I need you. I need you to hold me accountable. I need you to correct me when I'm wrong. I need you to encourage me. Man, God knows I need encouragement. I need you to help me seek the Lord first. I need someone to come up to me and say, brother, where are your priorities these days? What can we pray about? How can I help your family? You guys are in fear of losing things. Your money's bad. Let us come up underneath you so you don't have to spend days worrying, and we can trust the Lord together, right? You need the body of Christ. Anybody can say anything you want. You will never convince me otherwise. And I will argue this with you till the day I die. You need the body because it's in the body. Amen? So look at each other and say, I need you. Not you two, you're not married yet. Listen, the end of this text says in verse 34, "Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own." So watch what I'm about to do here. Let's do this. This is just going to blow your mind. It's really not, but I think it's cool. Okay, so, does anybody want to come up here and write for me? Word. Prayer. That's not writing. That's you repeating what I said. Prayer. No, I'll do it. It's better this way. Trust. Oh, I went the wrong way. Sorry. It's worth it. I probably should have done this ahead of time. You tell I've been working out my abs. Warfare. You see what happens when I sit at home all week and I'm sick and I have too much time to think. Church. You still there? Is anybody left behind me? Love, exciting and new. We're expecting. Somebody want to sing with me? The love of. Okay, stretch it out. I've got most of them up here. No, let's just do this together. Everybody says, well, I never know. No one ever tells me how to do this. So here we go. All right. Do me a favor. I want to be dead serious right now. Let's do this together. Who can be honest with me today? Tell me what's your biggest struggle? What's your biggest battle? Okay. Let's do this. Depression kills people every day. People feel like trash. Don't know who they are. Lied to. Walk through this. Who are we seeking after? When are we seeking him out? So in the middle of the night, I wake up in the morning and there's deep depression over me and I am completely in bondage. What do I do? Seek him first. I try to find his kingdom and righteousness in these areas, and so I do what? I pray. And then I do what? I go to his word. And then I do what? Then I learn how to trust him on purpose. And then I do what? Remember that I'm in the middle of what? Oh my gosh, maybe these lies aren't coming from me. Maybe they're coming from the enemy. Maybe he wants me to die. Maybe he wants me to take my life. Maybe he wants me to leave my husband or my wife. Maybe he wants me to run away or go back to the bottle or go back to addiction. Maybe this is where I'm going, so I have to seek him first on purpose. I need to go to his word. I need to go to pray. I need to trust him. I need to remember that I'm in warfare. And then I have to remember what? That he is worth it. And then I have to what? I got to stretch myself. Maybe I need to call brother so-and-so from the church at 2 in the morning because I need the church and I need to walk away from sin and I need to do this. It says, don't worry about tomorrow. But if I do this, the end scripture says, do this day by day. Don't worry about tomorrow. Today has got enough problems of its own. I've got to disconnect from tomorrow and I've got to try everything I do right now. I got to battle through hell itself to make sure I honor God and give him glory. This over and over and over and over again. It's the only way out. If this isn't your thought process, then okay, I've got to seek the Lord and I've got to seek him before anything. I've got to seek what I'm about to do. Does this honor his kingdom? What I'm about to do, is this right by him? And how on earth am I going to get there and honor him? You pray. You trust. You go to his word. You remind yourself it's worth it. You stretch yourself. You go to the church. You walk away from sin and you fight like hell because you're in battle. Give me another one. Give me another one. Okay. Marriage. Marriage could be a wide open topic. Give me something specific. Huh? Okay, so pride and control can go in the same boat, right? Not me. Pride. You have been locking people out of your world You can't be told nothing. You are you, and nobody can tell you otherwise. No one can correct you. No one can say, hey, brother, there seems to be something wrong in your heart. You won't talk to your wife in a loving way because you're right. You won't talk to your husband. You won't break down and love people at work because you're right. And so you have all this amassed pride. How on earth am I supposed to... Is pride a sin? Pride becomes before a fall, right? It is probably one of the biggest sins we all battle with is pride. How do I do it? Start over. Take the stupid plank out of your eye for a minute and seek Him first. Yeah, but God, you don't know what He's done to me. And God's answer will, you don't know what I did for you because of what you did to me. You can't argue with the Lord. You can't argue with the Lord. And so all of a sudden, my pride, I have to seek Him first. Is what I'm doing giving glory to where He reigns? No. And what I'm doing, is it right by Him? No. Repent. How on earth do I get out of this? Well, you go to His Word and be reminded that you forgive on the grace by which you have been forgiven. That you are not right. Only He is right, and everything else is an outward flow. Amen? And so then I pray, and I pray for God to humble my heart. Pray for God to let me be not right, but righteous. And then I trust Him. Oh my gosh. Isn't that the core of pride? What if I let go, quit being such a jealous monster of a husband? That means I have to trust the Lord. I have to trust Him. And then, is it worth it let going of my... Is it worth it for you to break through years of bondage and brokenness and anger to be humble? To be sweet? To actually go to bed without worrying about the 10,000 other things people might do to you? So you have to put up your walls? What if you could just go to bed and sleep? You got to remind ourselves that pride is what? War. You need the... You're going to have to... We could sit here. I honestly would like to sit here as your disciples with you. And I would love... And by the way, none of this happens without the Holy Spirit. But if you're not willing and open to discipline yourself to go through this process, this is what just got spelled out for us. Seek Him first. Seek Him hungrily before anything else. His kingdom, what gives Him glory, and how do I do it in a right way? And I need to be in my word, prayer, trust, and warfare. It's fighting. He's worth it. The church is going to help me. I'm going to walk away from sin, and I'm going to stretch myself. And there's probably 1,500 more ways, but this is a start. Aren't you tired? Aren't you tired of your own kingdom? Isn't your glory had it? Isn't He beckoning you to something else, to trust Him? This is an equation done with the Holy Spirit that could change everything about you. So the next time you read this, and the next time you say, well, you know, you got to seek God first and in His kingdom and His righteousness, I think sometimes we should be really careful about what we instruct people on or say to ourselves without applying. Jesus wasn't sitting down saying, here's some great religious rhetoric for you to talk about people with and teach them on a Sunday. Guys, this is to change your life. You have the Holy Spirit. You have His grace. You have His power. And you have His way. Will you obey? Will you surrender?